All right, turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Our text will be found in verse 11. I've entitled this message, The Believer's Rule of Life. The believer's rule of life. Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, I kind of want you to go and look at these places, but I'll just read them to you. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The scripture says, Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now he's talking about those who would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, reject him in his coming, those who would lift up their soul by their own righteousness and their obedience to the law, as did the Pharisees. He says, these people are not upright. They're not upright. But those who have faith, he says, to us who believe, he said, the just, those that are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall they live? They shall live by faith. If you go to Romans chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So I'm at the word of God. The gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, Paul writes this, Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The point of these verses is this. When the Lord writes something once, we should believe it. When the Holy Spirit takes His time to write it four different times, we should really take heed. This is vitally important. I remember when I would write papers in school, I try to fill up space. Y'all do that? Little kids write papers, they try to, and very, 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 you know, and we try to fill it. These words are not fillers. When God writes something four times, we should be extremely cautious to take heed to it. Spurgeon said this, When the Spirit frequently repeats Himself, He thereby appeals for special attention. A doctrine so often declared must be of first importance, should be constantly preached, and should be unhesitatingly received. Now, I'm going to base my text in Galatians 3, but over the course of the message, I'm going to refer to all four of these passages. And so truly, we are to take this very seriously. The just shall live by faith. Now Paul, in this third chapter of Galatians, speaks concerning the law and faith. That some in this church of Galatia were spouting a false gospel. Paul mentions this in chapter 1. He says, there's only one gospel. And some men have come in preaching to you another gospel, which is not another. And what was that gospel? It was a gospel that mixed faith and works, grace and law. It cannot be mixed. They were preaching that Jesus Christ accomplished their salvation, but they, by their obedience to the law, must finish it. In some measure. Now, their measure was circumcision. In today's measure, it's the Ten Commandments, or it's the law of the church, or it's some kind of moral actions. That this somehow adds to the work of Jesus Christ. Or it finishes the work of Christ. And Paul said, this is just another gospel. And I've often told you this because it's so. There's only two religions, works and grace. You can trace that even in the false gods of the Greeks and the Romans. And they all tried to merit the favor of their gods. And so it is in so-called Christianity. Many of people are trying to obtain righteousness by their obedience to the law in some measure. This is works. If you are saved by Jesus Christ plus something you do, that's works. And the only true religion is salvation by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, why do you come to this place? There's a lot of places that you pass by. I'm sure there are a lot of places that you pass by coming here. I hope you don't come here just for family or friends or social things, but I know this, you that believe, you come here because you know this, the gospel, you've heard the gospel, and you can't take anything else. You believe the truth that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And anything else is another gospel. It's another gospel. And so then the mixture of law and faith works in grace in any measure for salvation. For your righteousness, your justification, your sanctification, your redemption is another gospel. And these believers were given a false message. And they were being told that they must do something in order to be just before God. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, claims this, the just shall live by faith. And what he's saying is this throughout this chapter, that faith is the means by which we receive the righteousness already merited. My faith does not merit the righteousness. My faith does not add to the righteousness of Christ. My faith, which is a gift of God, only receives what Christ has already accomplished. He's accomplished my wisdom. He's accomplished my righteousness. He accomplished my sanctification. He accomplished my redemption. In other words, He accomplished my salvation. He did it. He did it all. And the gift of faith is, I believe Him. And I don't dare add anything I've done to Him. Faith simply receives Him as He is. And therefore, those who have faith, if the law is not of faith, as Paul said, if the law is not to be our rule of life, we do not begin this by the Spirit and finish this by our obedience in the flesh, then by what rule of life do we live by? Are we lawless? No. We have a rule. We have a law. And it's not grievous. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything is not grievous. That's not grievous to me. The law of Moses is very grievous because I've never obeyed anything it says. I've not done anything it said to do. But this is not grievous. Jesus said, it is finished. Is that grievous to you? Jesus said, I don't want your works. I don't need your works to finish this. I did it. Well, that's good. I do not grieve by that. And our law is this. The just shall live by faith. And I want to break this down for you. First of all, who are the just? What does he mean by the just? He means simply that those that are justified. What is it to be justified? To be justified is to be innocent of all guilt. That's what it means. When a judge sits before a defendant and he says this, you are innocent. I watch some legal shows, and man, it gets it gets complicated. They're partially guilty, but you know you feel sorry for them, and you hope they get off. No, that's not justified. If they get off, that's not justice. Now, if they are completely innocent and they get off, why? Because it's just, it's right for them to get off, to not be condemned. So to be justified is, you know, we always heard this, just as if I never sinned. That's what when I was a kid, that some preacher would tell me that's what justified means. Just as if I never sinned. That's not truly justified, is it? God's not pretending when he justifies you. It means this, I never sinned. That's what it means. To be justified means I never sinned. It means to be righteous. It means to be holy. It's what the word sanctified means. The word sanctified simply means this, holy. It is to those who are redeemed. They are justified. Now, is there any of us who dare say within themselves that we are righteous? Who can say in themselves, I have really not sinned? None of us. None of us. And the Bible is not dishonest in this, is it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul says, look, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No. Why? We've all sinned. Those with the law of Moses and those without the law of Moses are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so all men are sinners. They're none righteous. None of us by nature are just. And so what is it to be just? It's to be free from guilt. And why is this required? You ask that question, why does God require this to me to be just? I'm going to give you an answer, because God is just. Because God is just. There is none righteous but God, and God cannot by nature and will not by nature allow any into his presence unless they are absolutely as holy as himself. He cannot do it and be just. And so if you come before God in your righteousness, God will not accept you. I don't care how sincere you are. A lot of sincere religious people. I don't doubt their sincerity. God doesn't want your sincerity. He demands your obedience. There's a difference, isn't it? God demands your obedience. And consider this. What if God were to allow sin to exist in his presence? What if God just says, well, you know what? I'm just going to let this one slide. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. You and I do it because we are sinners ourselves, so we understand each other. You offend me or you break a law. Again, like I was telling you that show, I'm kind of wanting the guy to get off. You know why? Because I can identify with him. God can't and God won't. If we come in our own righteousness, hell will be our portion. Now, I don't care who you are. Just don't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons. His justice. Listen what Isaiah said. I quote this often, Isaiah 64:6. But I want you to notice that Isaiah includes himself. He's not saying, listen, but we are all as an unclean thing. He didn't say you are an unclean thing. He said we all are as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What does that mean? That means your best stuff. The best thing that you think you have ever done is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Why? Because God is holy. He cannot excuse sin. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 34, God tells us this. He tells Moses, keeping mercy for thousands. Oh, that sounds good. I'm glad for that. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But there's another side of this. And at the same time, will by no means clear the guilty. Now, how can these two things coexist? This is the crux of the matter. How can God be just and justify the ungodly and still remain just? You're guilty, yet God says, I'm going to have mercy on you. How can he do that? This is the question of every religion. And what false religion can't answer, because false religion says you need to finish it. You need to bridge that gap. God knowing this, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? God knowing that all men are sinners, can by no means merit his salvation by law, he in mercy and sovereign grace purposed to save some. He says, keeping mercy. He purposed to do it. Purposed to save some by mercy. The scripture tells us by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. But God in his holy wisdom chose to save a people even before there was sin. Consider that. Before there was sin, God purposed to save a people. And listen, he also ordained the means by which he could be just and justify the ungodly. I'll tell you how. One word, substitution. That's how. Substitution. God determined that by a federal head and representative, he would save his people. Now, how did you become a sinner? How did you become a sinner? You became a sinner through a representative. When Adam sinned, you became a sinner in him. By one man, sin entered into the world, and the result, death by sin. And then what? Death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. God cannot pass the sentence of death to an innocent person. We look at a baby, we say, oh, how innocent. No, he's guilty. He was born spiritually dead because he was a sinner from birth. Well, then how would God make us righteous? The same way. Through a representative man. Go to Romans chapter 5. I just read that again, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. Now look at verse 19. He says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made, what? Sinners. Even so. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is how the wisdom of God determined that you should be made just, holy, and righteous by the works of another. Just as you were made sinners by the sin of another, you are going to be made just by the obedience of another. Therefore, God has never determined that anyone be justified by the law. Never. Never. Never by the law. That's what he says in our text in the very first part of this. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God is what? What is it? It's evident. That's just so. It's just evident. No flesh is going to be justified by the law, no matter how hard they try. No matter how sincere they are, no man is going to be saved by the law that was given by God, much less a law that they make up on their own. Now, this is so. When people say that they're trying to obey the law, they're really not. Because they made up certain provisions that help them to do it. They don't really, not really the law. It's kind of like a made up thing. That's what the Pharisees did. Said, honor your mother, father and mother. And they said, well, if you write them a letter and say, Corbin, and, you know, hey, hocus pocus. That's what it was. It was just, they made a tradition because they couldn't do it. They couldn't honor their father and mother. They knew it. So they had to make up a bylaw. I can be justified by the law. You're definitely not going to be justified by a law you made up by yourself. And so Paul chose in this chapter that Abraham was not saved by works. He was not saved by the law. He was saved by through faith. Through the means of faith, this man was justified. Not just in the sight of men, but in the sight of God he was justified. He was saved by the faith in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he was saved by faith, it could not be by the law of Moses. Matter of fact, look at verse 17 in chapter 3. We'll get to this in another time, but I thought this very interesting. Verse 17. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. You realize that from the time of Abraham believing God to the time of the law was not 430 years. 600 years. Why is he talking about 430 years? Because he's saying this, Abraham lived by faith, trusting Christ the promised. And Isaac lived by faith, trusting the promise. And Jacob lived by faith, trusting the promise. And after Jacob died, it was 430 years from that point that the law was given. From the death of Jacob. So what's the point is? All of those patriarchs that lived before the law and all of those who lived in Egypt, how did they live before that law came about? They all lived by faith looking to Christ. Now, when the law came, did that disannul the promise that God made to Abraham? Did he change it? Did he alter it? He said, okay, Abraham believed God. It was counted in for righteous. From this point on, we're going to do it by law. He said, no. The law was added for a very specific reason. To testify of sin. To make sin, to show sin exceeding sinful. That's all it did. It just magnified my sin. It didn't do anything. I was just as sinful if I didn't know the law as if I did. But when I heard the law, it what? Magnified my sin. The law had a purpose. It was never to save. So then, therefore, those who are justified, you are justified by the obedience and the faith of another. And your obedience and your faith have nothing to do with that righteousness. Wasn't this righteous merited before you believed? Wasn't it earned and accepted by God before you believed? Now what does your faith have to do to add to that? Nothing. Your faith, which is a gift of God, just simply believes it. It receives it. That's it. It's a channel by which we receive these things. And so then the just, those who are just, are justified how? By faith. Notice this. Secondly, the just shall live by faith. We being dead in sins, must live in order to believe. If I go out to a cemetery, and I say I had a special potion by which the dead could be made alive. I could, or be healed. And I go out to the cemetery and I start telling all the dead people, if you just drink this, you'll be made alive. That's kind of foolish because they can't. Well, this is the same way it is with preaching. This is the same way it is with preaching. I preach to dead people. You don't believe on Christ because you're dead. There's nothing I can do to make you. I could tell you all about the wonderful life that is in Christ Jesus, all the righteousness you need, all the sanctification you need, justification. I could tell you all of the wonderful things, the forgiveness of sins, pardon, peace with God, heaven, being an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, all of these wonderful things, and yet it does not interest you. Why? You are dead. What do you need? Life. Well, who can give life? Not the preacher. Only God can give life. I can't give it to you. And when God gives you life, there is something that always comes with life. What comes with life? Breath. Isn't that a natural byproduct of life? Breath. And the same thing is true of faith. When God quickens the dead sinner to life, the first breath he breathes is faith. He believes God. He trusts God concerning himself. I am the sinner, and I have no hope of saving myself. I believe God when he said that to me. But at the same time, he gives me hope in this. I believe God concerning Jesus Christ. I believe in him with all my heart and all my soul. This is the evidence of spiritual life. So the just shall live by faith. How in the world did you come to life? It is always through faith. That's the evidence that I'm living. Now, God chose the people for the foundation of the world. How do you know you're one of them? Christ died specifically for those people, rose again for their justification, sits on heaven, intercedes for them, and forgives them of all their sin. Now, how do you know you're one of them? Just shall live by faith. Faith is the evidence of my election, of my redemption, of my righteousness. And so those that believe have this. We are alive. John Flavel said this: the soul is the life of the body. Faith is the life of the soul, and Christ is the life of faith. Only reason I have faith is because Christ gave it to me. The only reason I continue to believe is because Christ gives me that living faith. And because I have this living faith, I am what? I'm alive. And as long as I have this living faith, I'm alive. Just like as long as you have breath, you're alive. As long as I have faith, I'm alive. Who sustains this faith? The one that gave it. And so faith in the Lord Jesus Christ then is the life of the soul. I know that God has chosen me because of this. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in the person and work of Christ that saves. I believe that this is the one message that saves the lost, the dead sinner. It is the only message of God. It is the message of grace, a message of mercy. So then I ask you, who are sinners, do you need mercy? Who needs mercy? Is there any dead sinner that needs mercy? Paul said this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the gospel. This is the message the Spirit uses to give faith and life. Paul Paul said in that first Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did you receive this faith? From his faith to your faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So faith comes from God. It is the evidence of life. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And faith comes by life, and both are given of God. Therefore, through faith, we are made just. We experience it. Listen, before you were believed, you could not claim to be justified. Could you claim that? No. Now, truly, you that have faith know this, you were justified before you believed. You were justified in the sight of God by the obedience of Christ. But now, listen, the just shall live by faith through the experience of it. You now believe. You now experience this. You are justified. You are justified. Jesus Christ came into the world to work out our righteousness of God for us. He was righteous in himself and needed no righteousness, but in human flesh, he actually obtained our righteousness. Paul says in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen how you're going to be justified. Being justified freely. Isn't that amazing? I am justified without any reason or cause in myself. Stop looking for one. Do you not often find yourself looking for some reason why you were justified? You won't find one. Why? You were justified freely. Justified freely. By his grace. Here's the means through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that, listen, he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Isn't that the question we asked at the beginning? How is it that God could be just and justify the ungodly? How? Through the offering and righteousness of another. You that are justified. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. You that are justified. I want to give you a sense of what this means. You that live by faith. You that are now given life by faith. You are just. Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 20. In those days and in that time, in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ when he should come and accomplish in them our salvation, and at that time that the Spirit of God comes and gives you life and faith, at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Now who's seeking it? Who's looking? God is. God looks for iniquity. What does he find? And there shall be none. The sins of Judah. And what does God say when he looks for them? They shall not be found. Why? For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Where is your sin? Where is your iniquity gone? You confess you've committed it. Notice he said the sins of Judah, he said they were actually sins of Judah. They were their iniquity. Where'd it go? You can look in the mirror and you can find it every single day. You can look inside of your heart and you can see it, you can smell it, you can taste it. It's horrid in your sight. You see it all the time. You desire to be rid of it. And yet God is telling you this, you that are just. Listen, in the eyes of God, it is already gone because Christ actually paid for it. And justice demands your freedom. Justice demands your pardon. Why? You are justified. How? Through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Hebrews 10, once for all. Once for all. You are justified by the free grace of God through Christ. This is the message that God uses to save sinners. And I tell you, this is the message God uses to comfort His saved people. I do not feel justified. Ever since I believed, I have never once felt justified. But faith does not look to how I feel. Faith doesn't look to the circumstances I find myself in. I find myself in horrible circumstances most of the time because of my own sin. Yet I am never to base my justification on my circumstances. We do it all the time. This is why Paul said, put off the old man and his deeds. Do you have to still do that? Or you got to a point where you don't have to do that anymore? Put on the new man. That new man which is created after God in true holiness. Put him on. How do you do that? It's not a physical thing, is it? Religion sees it as a physical thing. Put off the old man by stop doing this and start doing this. They see it as a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. You put it off by faith. You constantly put him away. When you do something good, what do you have to do? You have to put that away. Why? Because you'll start looking at it. You'll start trusting in it. Oh, see what I did here? That I've got to be a believer. Look at that. Well, you throw that away. You're just doing what you should have done anyway. What praise should you get for doing what you're supposed to? The just shall live by faith. Those who are just are justified. They're justified by the faith of Christ. We do not look at what we've done. And this message then is a comfort to us who believe. We as believers, listen, the just shall live. This is another thing. Listen. The just, those who are justified by Christ, are justified by the experience of grace through faith. And we live by that. We are made alive. But notice this, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Those who believe shall continually live believing. That's our rule of life. That's our rule of life. You know why people don't like it? It's too simple. Surely there's got to be more. Nope. No. The just shall live continually, perpetually, by faith. We never stop living by faith. This is what the problem in Galatia was, is that they believed they started living by faith, but then they had to continue by obedience to the law. Why? So they can look at their obedience and have some sort of measurement concerning their acceptance with God. This is what religion is. It's attractive to us. Do not, you that believe this and understand this, do not suppose you're above it. That's when you'll fall. Why? Because that religion is just as seducing to them as it is to us. It's seducing. I want a measurement. Let's take spiritual growth. Every believer that has faith grows. Isn't that right? Paul said that the apostle said that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You that believe, you think your faith is enough? You think you have enough faith? No. We want more faith. Isn't that what the apostle said? Give us more faith. I don't think we know what we're asking when we ask that question. We all desire to grow. But as we grow in grace, who does the growing? Who causes you to grow? You guys, kids, you're not going to be that height forever. Why? You're going to grow. Well, who does that? Do you do that? Do you look in the mirror and say, I think I'm going to grow another inch today? No. God controls how high you grow or how tall you grow. I like to look at it like this. When a baby's born, he has all of five fingers, five toes. He has everything he needs, all of the organs he needs. But they're going to grow. They're going to get bigger. But who does that? Can you give yourself any praise for your growth? No. It's what religion wants to do. They want to say, I want to grow, therefore I'm going to do this, this, and this so I might grow. Now listen, God has stated several means by which a believer grows. Study and worship. This is a means by which every believer grows in faith. But I want you to know your amount of study and worship is not always proportionate to the growth in faith. You could study all day and... Have you ever done that? You take a large passage of Scripture and you say, man, I want this. And you start reading and reading and reading. You read whole books and whole chapters. And by the time you get done, you don't feel any different. You feel worse. You're like, what the heck did I just read? And sometimes you look down at a glance for no reason. You look down at your Bible, read a text and go, wow. So it's not proportional, the amount of study, but that God does use that means. So study. Worship. This is the means God uses for our growth in faith. But I want you to know this, it's God that gives us the measure of faith, isn't it? The measure of joy that we have, the measure of peace we have, all the fruit of the Spirit, all of those are measured out by God, not by your amount of whatever you're doing. Prayer is another means by which we grow. God uses prayer. How often do you pray? We should pray. What Paul said, pray without ceasing. You do that, I should. There's no doubt about it. So pray. But does that, because I pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, does that mean that I am growing in faith and love? No. Who controls the measure of faith and love through prayer that I receive? God, how many times you prayed and you just feel like a big stone? Like the ceiling is made of iron and your prayer doesn't even get past the ceiling. And other times, you pray a little prayer and man, your heart is lifted. Who does all that? God does. Another means is trials. That's how God causes us to grow in faith. Trials. Tribulation worketh patience. You want patience? You want patience? Well, guess what does that? Tribulation. Tribulation worketh. That word patience, don't think it means like a quiet meditation where you just sit like a Buddhist monk and, I'm so patient. That's not what it means. It means
endurance.
Anybody ever tried to lift weights at, you know, and you get to a certain point where you've got to scream, you've got to dig deep because there's nothing left in you. What does that cause? It causes growth in your muscles, and yes. When Job was being tried, was he quiet? That man whined throughout that whole book. And look, when you get in tribulation, you're going to cry. You're going to hurt. All right, tribulation worketh patience, endurance. And that, it works experience. Experience. What do you experience? I experience this. That I have to totally lean upon Jesus Christ for all my standing and hope. That's what the experience leads to. It leads to me having no strength in myself. That's my experience in tribulation. And then I have what? Hope. I have confidence. Confidence not in my flesh, but confidence in Christ. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Therefore, listen, the just shall live by faith. Just, those who are without sin, those who are justified before God. How are you justified? You're justified through the work of another. How do you receive that? The just shall live by faith. You receive it by faith. You live by faith in Jesus Christ. You're spiritually alive. You're spiritually justified before God now. Now, how do you continue to live? You continually live by faith. You continually live looking to Jesus Christ. And God uses all sorts of things to cause us to grow in this faith. Worship, prayer, study. But God uses these things. These are means. And we should never look at these things as a measurement of our growth. Well, I studied all day today. Well, I must be growing. Don't look at that measurement. That's not a true measurement. I'm going to give you a measurement of a man that grew in faith. When a man grows in faith, I promise you, he sees himself as the least. The least. The Apostle Paul in his early ministry wrote this, I am the least of all the apostles. Later on, he wrote this, I am least of all the saints. And before his death, he wrote this, I am the chief of sinners. That's spiritual growth, friends. Christ becomes more. And as we live by faith, Christ becomes more and we become what? Less. Less. How do you see yourself? How do you see Christ? That's a measure of faith. I see myself as the chief. Really? May God help me to understand that's true. Believe it. And Christ is all my justification. The just shall continually live this way, daily. Live this way. Constantly live this way. This is our law. He that believeth on the Son hath life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. Pray God will bless us. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, dismiss us with your mercy and blessing. Thank you for your word. Make it effectual to your people. Help us to daily, constantly live upon the Lord Jesus Christ and none upon ourselves. We ask this in his name. Amen.